Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I've seen God do amazing things across all our church services, all our campuses today. And so good to see so many out tonight as well. We're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Are you ready for this tonight? Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king, who was the ruler of the region at the time, heard this, he was troubled. In other words, he was annoyed. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, capital R, who will shepherd or rule my people, Israel.' Then Herod, who had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" That turned out to be a lie because he actually wanted to kill Jesus. In verse 9, it says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over," or stopped, "where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Today I want to take you to the origin account, because I don't know about you, but when an account or a truth is told and retold over many generations, at times it can run the risk of veering away from its original intended purpose of why it was told in the first place. The Gospels record the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, and I want to speak to you tonight on where it all began. Is that okay? Where it all began. We find ourselves in this foundational passage in the New Testament as the New Testament begins to unfold. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as something evolves, like an account is told many times over many thousands of years, it can lose its impact. But when we get back to the original account, we actually see that this is an incredibly significant event. Even though when Jesus is first introduced to us, he is not introduced as a king on a throne. He is not introduced as some ethereal spirit being that kind of waltzes into a room and then disappears through the walls. He doesn't come with any parade or fireworks or fanfare. He's actually introduced to us in the most unspectacular of ways. But I want to submit to you tonight that just because something isn't spectacular, it doesn't mean it's not significant. This account of Christ coming into the world was so significant that regardless of what you think or believe of Christmas, and I know that for those of you that are internet buffs, you probably already have an opinion as to what Christmas means to you and what Christmas is all about. But if you're here today, regardless of whether you believe that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God himself, regardless of what you believe of that name, Jesus, you are actually living today, whether you like it or not, in the context of this very significant moment. All of human history was divided down the line, BC, AD, on this particular moment. Today is the 24th of December, 2017, for no other reason than Christ coming into the world. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, today you are living in the reality of the context of the date and time in history. This is why this is so significant. No one can argue about the significance of this account because we're all living in the reality of what today actually is, the 24th of December, 2017 AD. The reason why this account of where it all began was so significant is because it actually answers a whole series of questions that the human soul has asked for centuries. For thousands of years, the human soul has actually asked a whole bunch of questions that this whole account on this first Christmas night where it all began actually answers. For the longest time, humanity has asked the question, what's wrong with us, with humanity? I don't know about you, but even with technology, with the advent of quote-unquote progress and great inventions and great innovations, even today, on the 24th of December 2017, humanity is still hurting each other. It's killing each other more than ever before. We are inventing new ways to exploit people that are vulnerable. Come on, I don't know about you, but we just can't get our act together. Even with all of the great inventions in the world, there is still the question, what is wrong with us? What is the problem of humanity? And the problem of the human condition is simply this, that humanity is being separated from our original intended design, which was to be in relationship with God. And as we begin to ask these questions, it's futile to look for answers to our questions when we're actually denying the existence of those answers. Which brings us to another question which this account here on this first Christmas night actually answers. And it's the question of why were we separated? Well, we were separated from God because we're actually born into sin. We're actually born into a rebellion. I don't know about you, but if you're a parent here, you don't need to teach your kids how to be naughty. You need to be a little bit naughtier, said no parent ever. How many of you know we don't need to teach our kids how to be naughty? They just know how to be naughty themselves. We actually got to teach them how to be good. Because we're naturally predisposed to rebellion. We're actually born into sin, and it causes us to be born into mess, into imperfection, into dysfunction, into confusion. We are a world that is born into a naturally predisposed state of brokenness and pain. And it is with this that God knew that we could never position ourselves to be in relationship with Him. And so instead of demanding that we measure up to Him, this is good news to you folks, He actually came down to us. He actually came down to us, born not into a perfectly sterile hospital called St. John of God with a 5-star rating. No. He was born into an animal trough called a manger. And it is this account of Christmas that reminds us that God Himself comes to us as Jesus to invite us into a relationship with Him. You know, atheism tells us that there is no God, that you need to fend for yourself. It's every man for himself. I don't know about you, but that is bad news. Because I certainly can't get my own act together. How many of you woke up this morning and you got it all together? I didn't. I wake up in the mornings and I can't even put my pants straight some days. This morning I actually woke up and, you know, we've got like our ensuite, and there's actually a sliding door from our bedroom to our ensuite. Chrissy last night left the sliding door half open, so I woke up this morning and walked straight into the sliding door. It's a little bruise on my face here. That's your pastor on Christmas Eve. That's how I woke up. That's how I started the day. Atheism tells you there is no God. You've got to get your own act together off your own accord. I don't know about you, but that's bad news to me. And then they go on to tell me even more bad news, that my ancestors were monkeys. I know some of you look at your kids sometimes and you go, oh, maybe. But I can assure you, you don't have monkey in you. Religion, on the other hand, tells you that you've got a distant deity who's incredibly angry at you. And you need to spend your entire life getting your act together to maybe, just maybe, appease this distant deity. And maybe when you get to the end of your life, if that distant deity is pleased enough with your behavior, you might come back maybe as a locust or a grasshopper, or maybe if you do better, maybe then you get to become the monkey. But I am so glad that I've got a Jesus who's come to me. You know, that first account where it all began actually answers the question for us all. What then is the solution to this problem of the human condition? For me, Christmas reminds me that Jesus came to me in all my confusion, in all my shame, in all my despair, in all my brokenness. He came down to me to be with my mess, to be with my sin, to be with my sickness. He is the solution to my human condition. You know, in Luke chapter 2, where the Christmas account is retold, and it tells us that Jesus didn't come like a famous hip-hop artist. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't come like Kanye West with like millions of Twitter followers and Instagram followers, because who can measure up to that act? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't come as a famous sporting hero like Roger Federer, which I might add is sickeningly a high-achieving man. How many of you look at Roger Federer and go, I can never be like you? Jesus didn't come like another Bill Gates, who this year I think was voted in again as the for the 17th, 18th year running as the wealthiest man in the world. It's ridiculous. He came conceived supernaturally to an unmarried 16-year-old girl named Mary, who was married to a carpenter, and he's first introduced to us as a baby in a manger for no other reason than this: to set the bar low so that we can all experience an unconditional love and acceptance. That is the power of the Christmas message. It's not the pavlova that we're all going to be eating tomorrow. Come on, I'm going to be eating pavlova like it's going out of fashion tomorrow. Don't you worry about that. I love it. But that's not the power of the Christmas message. The power of the Christmas message is not in the jingle bells and not in the gifts that we're all going to unwrap tomorrow morning, because let's face it, it's going to have a Made in China tag behind it. But its power is in the fact that God himself disrupted eternity and came to my worst and met me just where I was at and didn't ask me to try and measure up to some unattainable standard, but he lowered himself to a standard that I was at and met me just as I was. And I don't know about you, but that is good news for me. That's going to bring me great joy. You might ask today, oh, who qualifies for this love then? You know, because I don't know about you, but I'm not one of these churchy types. I don't want, brother, it's all well and good for you that you're a church pastor, but I'm not one of these churchy types. I rarely even go to church. So if you really knew what I was about, you might disqualify me from receiving this love from Jesus, because surely God couldn't love me, surely. But when you go back to where it all began in Matthew chapter 2 that we read, you get an idea of the kind of people that first Jesus encountered in that account in Matthew chapter 2. These weren't churchy type people. See, you'd expect that if Jesus himself, God himself, were to come into the room, that there'd be a whole bunch of people worshiping, the toting Bibles, they even know what to do, lift their hands, all of that sort of stuff. But no, the first people to have had an encounter with Jesus, we don't even know their names. The Bible just calls them wise men from the East. Now, I've always known Jesus loved Asian people, but I finally found some scriptures that backed up that theory. Wise men from the East. See, smart Asian people have been around a long time, since Bible days, y'all. It's not just an Applecross High School thing. It's been around a long time. Right here in the Bible. Wise men from the East. Just joking with you. We don't really know who these guys are. At best, we know that they're probably from the region of Babylon. But what we do know about them is that they're also called magi, to which we get the word magician. These guys were sorcerers, probably philosophers, probably learned, probably very studied in searching for answers to life. These men probably spent their entire life asking themselves, debating existential questions about who we are, what is the meaning of life, what our purpose is. But what we do know about these guys was that they've come a long way to look or search for answers. How many of you know that we go to a lot of trouble to search for answers that we want in our lives? I've known people that have sold up everything and traveled the world in search of peace and happiness and joy and meaning and relationship and love and all of those things. The human soul is conditioned to go on a search for answers to questions that we simply can't answer. But here in this moment, the Bible tells us that Jesus had an encounter not with churchy type people, but these guys were probably cynics. They were magicians, they were doubters, they were sorcerers, they were everyday non-religious people. I don't know about you, but the Bible does tell us that in this first moment where it all began, that Jesus is prepared to encounter with just about anyone everywhere. In fact, I don't know about you, but the love of God comes to us not asking you to be a certain type of person, but Jesus comes to even the most unlikely of us. And that is good news. Come on, are you out there? The Gospels later on go to tell us that Jesus meets up with prostitutes and adulterers and financial cheats, who we also call the tax man. That was funnier in the 9-11 a.m. service today. You guys are a tough crowd. You might not be a financial cheat or an adulterer or a prostitute, but I can tell you what, if you're anything like me, I'm so glad that Jesus came to me. Because I was a liar, and I had an anger issue, and I was insecure, and I was selfish, and I'd hurt people. I was loose-lipped, and I had trouble controlling my emotions. Thank God I had a Jesus that didn't ask me to measure up to him, but he measured down to me. Thank God he measured down to me. This account of where it all began also answers the next question, which is this. So if everyone qualifies for this encounter with Jesus, everyone qualifies to receive this love that corrects the problem with our human condition, how then do we receive this love? Again, it's found in this account of these wise men from the east. It's actually, we don't know how many. We just sing the song about the three kings of Orient. We don't know. It was just made up. We don't know how many of them. Could have been 20. Could have been 30. We don't know. But what we do know is that they didn't do anything religious. The Bible tells us that as soon as they opened the doors and went in, something spontaneous, something instinctive happened. They just fell down and began to worship him. These guys weren't taught. They didn't go to worship school. Nothing was modeled to them. They'd never been to a church before. But something spontaneous happened. See, I don't know about you. All that these guys did was simply believe the moment they laid eyes on Jesus, this was God himself. They were looking in the face of God. All that you need to do to receive this Jesus is simply believe. Is simply believe. There's nothing religious that you need to do. This whole posture of worship, we don't know, some of them might have knelt, some of them might have fallen on their face, I don't know, but it was a physical outward expression of an inner belief that they were in the presence of God himself and that he accepted them just as they were. Questions and doubts and cynicism and all. Someone say amen. And if we know this to be true, maybe you're here today and you're wondering, okay, so this Christmas I receive Jesus and all I need to do is just believe. What does it mean for me from here? What does it mean tomorrow? What does it mean the day after? What does it mean for all of 2018? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, which was the chapter before Matthew chapter 2, which we read about the wise men from the east coming and the star standing still, tells us that the angels first announced Jesus' birth this way. Jesus is born tonight, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So they announced to the world that Jesus was born and his name shall be called. He shall be known as Emmanuel, God with us. The Jewish listeners at the time understood the ramifications, the significance of what this actually meant. Forever, this was going to change the game of humanity. See, that expression, Emmanuel, God with us, once and for all, deals with the separation that should you take up the offer of receiving this Jesus who has already come to offer himself to you, that today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of your life, you can have a God living in you and with you through every challenge of 2018 and 2019 and 2020. Should every day pose a challenge to you, you need to understand that Emmanuel, God is with you. That is good news. That brings great joy. That word Emmanuel, as the angels trumpet, was God with us. And it's spoken collectively in gatherings like this. Say with me, Emmanuel. Amen. It's spoken collectively. It's a beautiful name, Emmanuel, God with us. It assures us of a God who is with us. But what about Boxing Day night when you're on your own and your head hits the pillow? What about on the 28th of December? What about on the 2nd of January? And what about on the 3rd of March 2018 when you're on your own and you turn your lights off and your head hits the pillow and you're all by yourself and you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders? You're still struggling with that depression. There's still sickness in your body. Maybe you're going to end this coming year on the 31st of December with more loose ends than you started with at the start of the year. And you know that those issues aren't going to go away just because the calendar ticks over into the 1st of January. Your head hits the pillow. It's full of concerns, financial issues. There's debt hanging over your head. What do you say then? Well, that name Emmanuel can be spoken of in two ways. In gatherings like this, collectively, when we can say Emmanuel, God with us. But when I'm on my own, when I'm alone with my thoughts, I can also call on that name Emmanuel, because it also means this. Emmanuel, my God, is with me. I don't know about you, but that is good news that will bring great joy. Amen. Can we give God a big shout of praise tonight? Musicians, you can join me. All of these questions are answered by this original account of where it all began. And it is answered by just one name, and his name is Jesus, who has already come. We don't need to wait for Jesus to ask him to come again. He's already come, and that is good news, and it brings us great joy. And with this joy, then comes the freedom, then comes the hope, then comes the assurance, and comes the peace. These are all the things that we pursue, but all of these things are not found in things. They're found in God himself. They're found in God himself. People say that we're living at a time in the world's history now where we need these things more than ever, of peace and assurance and hope. But I want to submit to you that the truth is probably that humanity has always needed these things. It's always needed these things. You know, the original account of where it all began also has a cautionary note for us. I don't know if you noticed, but Matthew chapter 2 and those passages of scripture that we read of the wise men from the east coming and the star standing still and inquiring about the birth of Jesus, and they finally encounter with him and they realized, they recognized they were in the presence of God and they believed and they worshipped. There was a character called Herod. Herod was the delegated authority of the Roman Empire. At the time, Israel was under Roman rule and Herod ruled over the region. Now, it would have seemed strange that this Herod would be disturbed by the birth of a baby. Would it not? Babies are born every day. But this one baby disturbed the ruler of the region at the time. See, under Roman rule, they had a highly humanistic, atheistic way of ruling. They created social structures that told people they were of a certain class and there were certain citizenships that entitled you to certain land ownership. You couldn't progress on in society any further without that particular status. It created a financially controlling means. That's why they used tax collectors and different people to keep people under control. The Roman rulership game was to keep people tightly controlled and under a world system that they created in order for them to expand their dominion and in the kingdoms that they were taking over. Makes sense to you? What happened in the day was that Herod understood that if this baby were truly to be born and he was who he claimed to have been, which is God himself, then he would give access to every man, woman, and child, regardless of the darkness of their past or the color of their skin, he would give them access to God himself and be in direct relationship to their creator. I don't know about you, but he understood that if this Jesus were to truly be who he said he was going to be and who he is, that it would forever give the one thing that the Roman Empire could not afford to give people, which was freedom. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, we are free from bondage. We are free from a world system that tells us you are this label, you are that label, you'll never be any better than that. Thank God that when Jesus Christ came, he lowered the bar and he measured down to you and he measured down to me to elevate us now to a status afforded not even to angels, which is as a co-heir or a joint heir with him. You are now children of the King because of that first Christmas night. That is good news that brings great joy. I'm so glad that once again at Christmas time we can go back to where it all began. St. John writes in John chapter 3, one of the most famous passages of scripture known in the Bible. And he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's what we call Jesus, God in flesh, his begotten son, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm so glad that it says that whoever believes in him, and it doesn't say for whoever does a whole bunch of religious things, measure up, pretend that they're perfect, put on their church face. I'm so glad that it says that just for whoever that believes in him. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What does this mean? What are you saved from? Well, you're going to be saved from a life that is separate from him. Thank God that on that first Christmas where it all began, we can remind ourselves just how significant it is that today we're living in time and history because of that one significant moment, that eternity disrupted itself, heaven interrupted itself to send its best down to our worst. Merry Christmas. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Would you stand to your feet right across this room? Stand to your feet right across this room. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? Right across this room, just close your eyes just for a moment. We are counting down the hours to Christmas morning. A morning where we observe many different kinds of traditions, depending on your family and the culture within your family. Some of you will be opening presents. Some of you will be going to the beach. Some of you will be opening your presents tonight at midnight. But in this moment right now, I want to ask you just to consider the state of your heart. The best news you'll ever hear is that God loves you so much that he measured down to you to offer you an invitation for you to take up the offer of simply stepping back into your original intended design, which was to be in relationship with Him, for God to love you and recognize the reality of Him in your life. Maybe it's been a long time since you've understood or lived with the reality of Christ in your life. Or maybe today you're just here, you're saying, yeah, I want to discover Jesus for myself. With no one looking around, nothing weird you need to do, but just respond. I want to ask you today, would you like to discover Jesus yourself? Would you like to invite Him into your life? With no one looking around except myself and a couple of leaders, I want you to indicate to me that, yeah, that's me. On this Christmas night, maybe I want to come back to Him, recommit my life to Him. If that's you tonight, quickly just slip your hand up so I can see who you are and acknowledge who you are. Is that you tonight? You want to say yes to Jesus right where you're standing. There's a safe place to make this decision. Is that you tonight? Quickly slip your hand up so I can see who you are. God loves you so much. Is that you tonight? I see that hand over there, bro. Well done, man. Awesome. Anybody else? Quickly put your hand up so I can see who you are. Make a courageous decision tonight. Is that you? Come on, you want to say yes to Jesus. Quickly slip your hand up. Some of you are fighting with these thoughts that go, oh man, oh, I don't know if I can do this. Yes, you can. God loves you so much. You just need to respond. Is that you? Quickly slip your hand up so I can see who you are. Is that you tonight? Maybe your heart is beating in your chest. Sir, madam, younger person, older person. It doesn't really matter about the darkness of your past. It's about this moment right now that He's meeting you right where you're at. Would you ask Jesus into your life tonight? Is that you? One really courageous young man just put his hand up. Is there anybody else you want to respond tonight? Is that you? Do we have a second hand tonight? Is that you? You know, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that He is Lord, you'll be saved. Saved from a life that is separate from Him. And so tonight, this is what we're going to be doing together because we're a church family. We're going to be saying a prayer together. Is that okay? Will you repeat after me? And if you put your hand up tonight, or maybe you didn't, but you want to say this prayer and mean it, you just repeat after me too. Come on. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're real. And tonight, we believe that You've come to be with me and to live in me as my Lord and my Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank You that from this moment, my sins are forgiven and my past is forgotten, and we are a new creation in You, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, such an important prayer that we just prayed. If you pray that prayer for the first time, or if you're anything like this gentleman here that put your hand up, we got leaders in red shirts that want to speak with you and give you a Bible and journey with you, and maybe some questions you might have. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've heard all of this stuff and you've heard a bald, sweaty Asian guy yell at you. You're going, oh man, I got so many questions. So I want to have a conversation with someone about this stuff. Someone in the red shirt is going to help you with that. So don't be shy to speak to someone and talk to them. They're going to journey with you and pray with you. Is that okay?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.